Today we're looking again at the person of Gideon in the book of Judges. And if you know anything about Gideon, if you remember anything about him, you probably recall the two events in his life that we look at in today's lesson. You remember Gideon and the fleece, and you remember perhaps his victory using only 300 men against a massive army. But what do those events have to teach us today? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel and Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina. And this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, today we continue our series in some of the historical books of the Old Testament. We've been looking in Joshua, and we're in the book of Judges now, and we'll conclude this little series in the book of Ruth, very much contemporary with Joshua and Judges. Now, we've completed Joshua. We've seen the conquest of the Promised Land, even though it's not fully conquered. And we've been in Judges, and last week we were in Judges chapter 6, looking at one of the major characters in the book of Judges, Gideon, and we'll be continuing with him today. He's one of the most important judges and one who also has much to instruct us. Last week we were looking at the question of why did God's people keep turning against him? They go through this repeated pattern of rejecting him, and then ruination that comes, and repentance eventually, and restoration, but then a generation or two later, it seems like it comes back just the same. And we looked at that, why the failure in that way. We said that the failure in part was due to the failure to pass along the generation from one generation to the next. The faith must be passed along, and it is passed along, first of all, by teaching and also by example, by the teaching of the truth of what God has done. And there certainly was ample opportunity to talk about what God had done in their past and the law that he had given them. But apparently that broke down. And then by their example, looking at the way people were living, and gradually they drifted away from God. So why should a subsequent generation bother to pay attention to him? And last week we were looking at Gideon, the start of that. We looked at the devastation that was occurring to the people at that particular time. We saw the cause of it was that they had drifted away from God, and the consequences was that a certain foreign party, the Midianites and others as well, would periodically plunder the land and come in and destroy and take pillage things, and how terrible it was. And then we saw the deliverer that God raised up in response to the cry of the people. We looked at the call of God to this man, Gideon. We said that Gideon was an unlikely choice, as sometimes is the case with God's work. And we saw the cost that he endured by having to become the leader of what would be eventually their deliverance. And then we saw his commitment as he called together people from various tribes to come and get an army up to take care of it. And we'll see that in today's lesson, that actual coming together and what happens. Now, I'm reading in the book of Judges today, then. We'll start in the book of Judges chapter 6, verse 36. We'll continue on selected passages in chapters 7 and one verse from chapter 8. So bear with me. We'll hop around here because these are long chapters and we don't want to get bogged down in detail. But here we are. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Then on into chapter 7, early in the morning, Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian, their enemies, was north of them in the valley near the hill of Marah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there." And then comes a test that may not have made sense at first, but then it concludes. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying." And Gideon does that, and then it gives the actual battle itself. Verse 16, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." And then verse 20, the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And the army flees. There are later battles. And it finally concludes in chapter 8 with this verse 28. "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace 40 years. This is a remarkable story here that takes place. And if you grew up in Sunday school or your parents had a children's Bible that they read to you, well, then this passage is familiar to you, at least the events of it. Before we look at it, though, I want to continue with some of the things that we were saying last week. Now, I've already mentioned the fact that last week we asked the question, why did God's people repeatedly abandon God? For all the looking at what would happen when they did, they still would do it generation after generation. And we noted that a major reason was the failure to strengthen the faith of the next generation, because spiritual weakness would make them vulnerable to various pressures that would occur to them. But there's another reason or another way of looking at why this happened. And the reason, if I can word it this way, was because of a failure to be alert to outside pressures. Now remember, when the Israelites take over the land of Canaan, there are still Canaanites in the land. They do not completely purge the nation of those people. And earlier in Judges, we probably read it back in chapter 2, an angel comes and warns them. And he says this, is in chapter 2, verse 3, it just simply says, "I will not drive them out before you. They, the Canaanites that remain, they will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you." There's the warning there that what they have done by allowing pagan peoples to stay in the land, that is going to be a problem for them. It will be a snare to them. And sure enough, that's what happened. You see, without strong spiritual muscle, as it were, strength, they were vulnerable. And what were they vulnerable to? Let me mention four things very briefly. First of all, they were very vulnerable to social pressures. Just imagine you're surrounded by various people. In time, you get acquainted with them. They're your neighbors. You tolerate their different views. And eventually, you come to accept them. And one of the most devastating things the book of Judges tells us back in chapter 3, this is chapter 3, verse 5, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. That intermarriage that took place, it always was a one-way street, apparently. It wasn't that the pagans suddenly became believers in the God of Israel. No, it was the other way around, and it was partly the social pressure of just being surrounded by them and gradually accepting what they believed. Fear was another reason why people caved in. Fear that they would offend the gods of the Canaanites. The Canaanite gods claimed that they were in control of the weather and the rain, and that would mean the prosperity and even the survival of the nation. And there was fear that if we offend those gods, well, then they won't bless us, and well, we could even perish in that way. And behind that, they've gotten away from the idea that there is only one true God. Everything else is false. But they've drifted into that. Social pressure, fear, disbelief, just a gradual rejection of God and his law. You remember when Gideon was first approached? We read it last week. It says that Gideon is approached by this angel who says, you're going to deliver, and God is with you. And he says, pardon me, my Lord. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? That's doubt. I can't believe this. Why are these things happening to us? God has failed us. Disbelief. Only gradually does that belief strengthen. And then, of course, there's just sheer rebellion. The human heart is inclined against God. We hate to admit that sometimes in our pride. But back in chapter 2, it talks about those who had turned against God. And it says, verse 19, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. That phrase, their stubborn ways, defines that kind of spiritual rebellion. Now, why is this important? Why do I take some moments to talk about it? Simply because nothing has changed. Not really, has it? We are subject to social pressures. We don't want to offend those around us. We don't want to say that they're wrong and we're right and have them come down on us. Fear sometimes, disbelief, even rebellion, all of those things grip us, and we are in danger of ending up in the same way. I think of college students who go away, and I think often they're unprepared for the pressures that will be upon them, not from what's said in the classroom, but what is said in the broader context of where they are, or they go off to the military or whatever. Well, that's a sidetrack, but let's get into the lesson today. I have 2 points in the lesson outline as we look at this rather dramatic event that happens in the life of Gideon. I'm going to start by talking about Gideon's hesitancy. Gideon's hesitancy. And then, secondly, we will look at God's strategy. God's strategy. So let's begin by looking at what I call Gideon's hesitancy. We noted last week the crisis that breaks out at the end of our lesson. Chapter 6, verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, other eastern peoples joined forces, crossed over the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And it says that their army was so great you couldn't even count them You couldn't count the camels that they had. They were well armed. And this had happened before. This is the seventh year that this has happened. The nation is decimated every year, and it's getting worse in all likelihood. And so comes the decision to resist this time. Had they resisted before? Apparently not. But some of them have cried to the Lord, and Gideon has been raised up. And in obedience to God's call, Gideon sends out the word. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, other tribes, so that they too went up to meet them. Finally, an army comes together, and we find out that there are 32,000 of them that come, and that sounds impressive. It really does. However many Midianites there were, this would be an impressive army to come against them, until you remember that they had been at peace for 40 years, no training, no arms. They were a ragtag army, if I can put it that way. They had nothing sophisticated to fight against the Midianites with their camels and weapons of various sorts that we know they had. But nevertheless, here's the 32,000. And then comes the incident of Gideon in his fleece. Because now that the army is gathered, the reality perhaps sinks in on him that there's going to be a battle, a great battle, and what is he going to do? And Gideon hesitates. Gideon's doubt. He says, look, I'm going to place a wool fleece, skin, on the ground, and God, I'll know that you're going to do what you said you were going to do. Give me victory. I know it. If you put dew on that fleece, but not on the dry ground, that'll be a miracle. And I'll see that that's a sign from you. And that's what happens. And the next night he says, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. One more test. Let me put out the fleece. And if next morning it is dry and the ground about is damp, wet from the dew, well, then I'll know that what you told me is actually going to happen. You see, Gideon doesn't doubt that God has told him, but he does doubt that God can be trusted. That's the nub of it. It's not rank disbelief. God, I don't know whether you exist or not. No, he believes that God has told him and God has promised that there will be victory. But he can't bring himself to believe if it's really, really true. And you know the result. The fleece, first night is damp and the ground is dry. The next night, the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. And once again, it confirms to Gideon twice now. What would we say about this incident of the fleece? Sometimes we talk about putting out a fleece, the idea of putting up some condition by which we trust God will lead us in a certain way, and that's perfectly legitimate in some circumstances. But I want you to notice two things as you think about Gideon and his fleece. First of all, I want you to notice Gideon's weakness. Gideon's weakness. Because you see, if we go back in the previous chapter, when an angel comes and calls Gideon to undertake this responsibility, three times he's told, you are going to be the leader and there's going to be victory. It's not like he hasn't heard that before. And the angel also has done what can only be termed a miracle. Gideon brings him an offering, and fire takes it, and he realizes this is indeed the angel of the Lord. God himself has been here. So in spite of all of that, and there's a later occasion when God says, go down into the camp, sneak down, it's night, sneak down, listen to what they're talking about, and then that will confirm if you really doubt it, if you are afraid to attack, is the wording. So here is this man who is hesitant, who is doubting, who's weak. And in a way, that's a lesson to us. It's not an excuse, but be encouraged that God uses even weak people. Because how many times do we know what God says in his word? And yet, when it comes to the crunch, we have a hard time really trusting him, really believing that it's true. And we may not put out a fleece like Gideon, but it's the same attitude, the same concern. God, can you really be trusted? The other thing I want you to remember from Gideon and his fleece is God's patience. Gideon's weakness, but God's patience. You see, three times he's told him, and now come these other two times, and then there's a later time. If you'd been God, would you have had that kind of patience with this man who is so hesitant, so untrusting? But at least Gideon wanted to know the will of God. And he took a long time getting there, but eventually he did, and he did because of God's patience. I'm thankful for God's patience with me, with you, because he looks on us in love. We're part of a larger scheme. God is patient. Let's be grateful for that. Okay, we've looked at Gideon's hesitancy, and that's hardly strong enough of a word. Let's look now at God's strategy. Think about the dangers. Just step back a moment. Think about the dangers. Here's this army going forth into battle against the Midianites. What if they were defeated? What if the army failed? Well, if they fail, there not only would be continuing oppression of the people that could go on forever almost, but the name of God would be brought into disrepute. There'd be spiritual disbelief. God failed us. We can't trust him. But what if they won? That is where God speaks very directly. He says, you have too many men, Gideon. If you win with all of these 32,000 soldiers, if you win, they will say, my own strength has saved me. The result will be almost the same as if they lost, because spiritually, it still would be saying, God did it. God didn't do it. God failed. We're the ones. Pride would come in. Yet God knows all about this, and so he has a strategy well in advance to overcome either of these. And so he tells Gideon, as we saw, he tells Gideon to send anybody home who's fearful. There are 32,000 in the army, 22,000 of them leave. That leaves 10,000. Over two-thirds leave, in other words. And of the 10,000 that are left, God says, that's too many. Because they still will take credit that they're the ones who win. And so he gives a test, and it's interesting. He tells Gideon to send them down to the brook, to the creek, wherever it was, and they're to drink water. And everyone who ducks his head down and laps water from the stream, he's to go home. And those who scoop up water and remain erect, as it were, drink it that way, they are to stay. Now, is there any significance in what they were doing? Some have suggested, the men who brought it up to their mouths, they were alert, their eyes were still, maybe, doesn't say. The main thing is he gives them this test, and there are only 300 that are left. Everybody else he sends home. Now, do the math. There were 32,300 left. Less than 1% of the army remains. And there's this vast army ahead of them. It's night. And it just simply says, this is 7:12, the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no longer be counted than the sand on the seashore. And you, Gideon, are going to go and conquer them with 300 men? But that's God's plan. That's what happens. And you know what he does. God is directing him. He divides them into three groups. Remember, it's night. There's no moonlight or anything else, apparently. And he divides them into three groups. And he gives every man a trumpet. And he gives every man a clay jar, a large clay jar that they normally would keep water in. And inside of it is placed a torch. And at the signal, they all break their jars. And suddenly, the encampment of the Midianites is surrounded by torches. And they blow their trumpets. And what is the impression that is given? It's that they're surrounded by a vast army. They're awakened, and suddenly all of this is going on. And the outcome is confusion and fear. And here's what happens in the dark. Suddenly the Midianites, they can't see anything. And here's somebody coming next to them with a sword, and they strike out. And what they end up doing is fighting their own people. And many of them are killed. They kill each other because of the confusion that takes place. And what's left of the army flees. Other tribes come in to help, and they block the fords over the Jordan, and further battles take place. But the final conclusion is in 8:28, thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again during Gideon's lifetime. The land had peace 40 years. Gideon's obedience, God's strategy, eventually succeeded. What would we learn from this beyond what I've already said? Well, one thing is we would learn that God does what he promises. He promised to Gideon, you will be the conqueror, and it happens. Don't lose sight of that. But beyond that, I think there's a lesson on the importance of seeking God's will when we face crossroads in our lives. They may be major crossroads, they may seem small. The importance is seeking God's will, trusting him. Because, and this is one of those what if questions, but what if Gideon had ignored God at this point? What if Gideon had gone into battle with the 32,000? In all likelihood, he would have failed. Probably he would have attacked in the daytime, and the Midianites, much stronger, could have decimated his own army. See, God's ways are not always ours. And it's important for us to seek God's will. And that's what Gideon finally does, and he trusts God, and it comes to pass. And of course, one last lesson is just to notice the impact of a few. Sometimes we think that things can only happen if they're big and deeply organized and large numbers of people are involved. Sometimes things do happen that way. But notice the impact of a few. My wife has a relative who's deeply involved in the Gideons, the group that distributes Bibles. You all know about them. They're a wonderful group. And as far as I know, they got their name because they're just a small group that carries on spiritual work, distributing Bibles, the impact of a few. Let us learn that lesson. And let us never say to ourselves, God cannot use me. He used Gideon with all of his weakness. He used the 300. And he'll use you and me when we truly learn to trust him and follow his leading. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this familiar but wonderful story of Gideon and what happened to him. And Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we're just as weak as he was. We're just as uncertain and hesitant to trust you as he was. And yet in the midst of it all, the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. Help us to trust you more, and help us to be those who yearn to be used of you in whatever ways you would see fit at this time of our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.